Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
He's not condemning, far from it. He died, he rose, he's making intercession for us. God is on your side. God is for you. He's making intercession for you. And Satan, he wants to capitalize on our failure. So when you sin, he's right there to suggest to you that that sin is unforgivable.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34, in a message titled, God is for us. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Again, it's not really a question, it's a statement. What is Paul saying? He's saying no one. No one can bring a charge that will stick. Satan can come before God with everything that he can gather, all of the evidence possible to bring before the judge, and it's to no avail. God doesn't hear any of it. He doesn't see any of it. He doesn't acknowledge any of it because he's justified us. He's declared us righteous in Christ. And then he says, who is he who condemns? Who is he who condemns? Now, without a doubt, there are many who want to condemn. And sometimes it's our own hearts. The scripture speaks of the fact that there are times when our own hearts condemn us. And it's true. Sometimes we fall into this place of self-condemnation. We're looking at the things that we've done, the sins that we've committed, the mistakes that we've made, the people that we hurt maybe, and we can sometimes go into this place of self-condemnation. And then, of course, our critics are always seeking to condemn us, our detractors, our enemies, all the demons and Satan himself. Who is he that condemns? Remember how Paul opened this chapter? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who is he that condemns? Again, this is a statement to the effect that although there would be attempts to condemn us, none of those attempts can avail. This is such an important thing to know, to understand, to be firmly established in, because Satan is relentless in his attempts to try to bring us under condemnation. He's a master at pointing out our failures, pointing out our sins, reminding us of the past, bringing up the things that we've done, and then beating us over the head with those things. And there's hardly anyone that is exempt from this kind of experience. Baby Christians experience it, people who have been with the Lord for a good season, and sometimes even veteran believers, people who have walked with the Lord for years, can come under this kind of a condemning sort of a thing that leaves them in a state of despondency. It's intended by the enemy to rob you of your joy, to rob you of your peace, to bring you into a state of depression, to incapacitate you so you can't really function, you can't really move forward, you can't really do anything for the Lord because you're just so weighed down with the guilt of your past sins. But who is he who condemns? Well, Paul tells us who is not condemning us. And who is not condemning us is the only one that actually could rightfully condemn us. So what does he say? Who is he that condemns? He says, It's Christ who died. So in other words, he's saying, it's not Christ who's condemning you. Christ isn't condemning you. Christ died for you. See, Satan's master stroke is to get us to think that God is condemning us, to get us to think that Christ is condemning us, to get us to think that we have so disappointed and let down the Lord that the Lord is finished with us, that we can't move forward. There's nothing by way of blessing out ahead of us because of our past. It's just not so. Who is he that condemns? Christ is the one who died. And what did he die for? He died for our offenses. All of those things that the enemy brings back up and we churn them over in our mind, those things are the things that Jesus died for. But make no mistake about it, this can be very, very powerful and very, very debilitating, both spiritually and to some extent emotionally as well. The enemy will come in at certain times and just sort of relentlessly pound on you with these things. But the way to overcome this is to lay hold of this truth. There's no condemnation. Wait a second. Who is he that is condemning me? It's not Christ. If Christ isn't condemning me, if God's the one who's justified me, then whether it's the devil or whether there's a human source to it or whether it's my own feeble conscience, it doesn't matter. At that point, I can just dismiss it because the only one that can actually condemn me is God, and he's not doing it. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, dying for our offenses, but not only died, it is Christ who was raised for us. And what did Paul tell us back in the fourth chapter? He said that Jesus was delivered for our offenses or because of them, and he was raised up for our justification. So it's not Christ who condemns. No, Christ died for us. Christ rose again. He died for our sins. He rose again so we could be justified. But then Paul takes it a step further and he says that furthermore, he is even at the right hand of God and he makes intercession for us. He makes intercession for us. That's so amazing. So the only one that can condemn us is the Lord. And the Lord's not condemning us. Paul wants us to understand that. He wants this to sink down deep into our hearts. Of course, Paul would have known better than most the power of condemnation when we think back on Paul's life, when we think back on his testimony, his hostility toward the faith, his hatred of Christians, his persecution of them, the fact that he was responsible for arresting and imprisoning and giving his voice against them when they were condemned. These are things that the enemy could have used to just completely crush him and prohibit him from ever making any progress in his relationship with Christ or in his service to the Lord. But here's a man who understood the grace of God. He understood it. And he understood it because he experienced it.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you that you can connect with Pastor Brian anytime through all forms of social media, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can also visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com, where you can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
You know, if we haven't experienced the grace of God deeply, sometimes we don't really understand it, and we have a difficult time imparting it to those who need it. Paul didn't have that problem. He understood it. He saw himself as the chief of sinners. So when he saw a sinner He didn't see this person as a hopeless cause, but he saw them as a potential convert. I'm sure many would have looked at Paul. Well, of course they did. They looked at Saul of Tarsus. He was the last person that anybody ever would have expected to become a Christian, let alone become an apostle. And you remember when we read his story about his conversion back in Acts 9. Everybody's very, very skeptical initially about his conversion. And Jesus appears to Ananias and says, there's Saul, he's praying, go lay your hands on him. He says, oh, wait a second, Lord. I've heard a lot about this guy. I know he's been hunting down your people. And I heard he's even got letters from the high priest to come here and arrest people. Jesus says, be quiet. Go do what I told you to do. He's praying. You're going to find that he's changed. But he was the last one that they expected. But you never know what God can do because of his grace. I was watching a little film last night that was made by Ray Comfort. And it's called 180. The numbers, 180. And it's a film that has to do with the issue of abortion. But in the course of the film, they're sharing the gospel with these different people. And there's one person in particular. Every one of the testimonies that you actually watch this process take place of these people coming into contact with the Word of God, coming under conviction. But there's one particular person who, when you see this guy at the beginning of the film, you immediately think, okay, here's a living illustration of a guy who could never be saved. I mean, that's how bad this guy is, at least, you know, appears to be. He's vulgar. He's blasphemous. He has no problem mocking Jesus. He's full of hate for Jews, and he's a white supremacist and all of this, you know. So you're watching this at the beginning of the film, but all the way through the film, they continue to challenge him and ask him questions and things of this nature. The amazing thing is by the time you come to the end of this short film, this 30-minute film, you can see that there is a visible change that is beginning to take place in this guy's life. He goes from being arrogant and aggressive and hateful to, I mean, it's just like, you know, somebody just reached in and just began to pull all of that out of him. And at the end of the film, when Ray is challenging him about whether or not he believes that he's a sinner, whether or not he believes that he's going to hell, at the beginning of the film, he's denying that there's any such thing. At the end of the film, he says, yes, I do believe I'm going to hell. And then Ray asks him, do you have a Bible? Yes, I do. Are you going to read it? Yes, I am. I go, wow. But here's a guy. You need to watch that. It's amazing. But my point is this. This is what the grace of God can do. And those who experience that grace, they're the ones who are best equipped to pass it on to other people. And Paul had experienced it. He was not in his own mind a person who had just, you know, tripped up here and there a little bit and, you know, had a few issues and so forth. No, he saw himself, he saw himself as the chief of sinners. But as the chief of sinners, he saw the grace of God being so much greater that he could have a victory over this kind of condemnation that Satan would have no doubt attempted to heap upon him regularly. He could have a victory over it himself, and then he could write these words to encourage others because of that truth that he himself experienced. Who is he that condemns? With Paul, there would have obviously been those attempts to condemn himself. And with him as well, there were obviously those who wanted to condemn him. No, he could never be an apostle. He did this, he did that. And of course, Satan would have been working relentlessly, but he said, no, Christ He's not condemning. Far from it. He died. He rose. He's making intercession for us. God is on your side. God is for you. He's making intercession for you. And Satan, he wants to capitalize on our failure. So when you sin, he's right there to suggest to you that that sin is unforgivable, that you might as well just give up. You might as well forget it. You've asked for forgiveness one too many times. There's no more grace for you. You might as well just stop going to church. You might as well get as far away as you can from those Christians because everybody knows you're a hypocrite. Everybody knows that you're a pretender. You're never going to make it. You've always had these kinds of problems, and they're going to continue to dominate your life. That's the kind of thing the devil does. That's why we need to know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And when we hear those voices or when we feel those kinds of things pressing in on us, we've got to literally just stop and say, wait a second. Who is he that condemns? There's only one that can condemn me. The devil can't condemn me. He's condemned. He can't condemn anybody. The demons can't condemn us. They're condemned. Other people can't condemn us. They're condemned. Everybody's condemned. There's only one person that can condemn anybody. That's Christ. But he doesn't condemn. No, far from it. He died for us. He died for those things that would condemn us. He rose for us so we could be declared righteous, so we could be exonerated. And now he's there at the right hand of God praying for us. And when Satan comes, just like we read there in Zechariah, when he comes like he did and he stood before the high priest and he began to accuse him, what happens? Jesus says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. This is a brand plucked from the fire. The Lord rebuke you. Because God is for us. And so here, Paul is, I think, echoing the words of the servant in Isaiah. Paul would always draw from the scripture. And I think that in his mind here, these passages, as we've already mentioned, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and then the passage in the Psalms there, and the picture of Joshua the high priest. But then there's that great statement in the 50th chapter of Isaiah where we read this: he is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us face each other. Who is my adversary? Let him confront me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who condemns me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. A moth will eat them up. Who is he that condemns me? No one. If Christ doesn't condemn me, then I will never be condemned. And he doesn't condemn us. And so, the question in all of these goes back to the original one: who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, of course, from the human standpoint, it's possible that many forces can rise up against us. The point isn't that no one can attack us. The point is not that no one can attempt to overthrow us. The point is that no one can accomplish it. Try as they may, man or demons, it's impossible. It can't be done. If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one. No one can successfully rob us of the salvation that God has given to us. That's why Paul would say, as we looked previously in that 29th verse, that's why he would carry things all the way out, you remember, to glorification. For new predestined called, justified, glorified. Paul is so confident. Now, he's not finished at this point. We are finished, but he's not finished. And in the final verses, verses 35 through 39, this is where he takes this thing all the way. That is really the final verse, the 39th verse is really the crescendo of it all. And we'll save that for next time. But what Paul is going to finally conclude is this, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing. And nothing means nothing. So, back to where we started, what then shall we say to these things? What do we say to all of this? You know, I don't know about you, but I know for myself that sometimes I can become very calloused and even forgetful of how much mercy God has shown me and how great his forgiveness has been toward me. And I can just go on sort of callously going through the motions of prayer and things like that, but not really feeling deeply that gratitude for the forgiveness of my sins. And I think it's a good thing to sometimes just sit for a few moments and just ponder where we were and where we have come now through the mercy of Christ. So that when we're saying, thank you, Lord, we're not just saying it out of habit. It's not just, you know, lip service, if you will, but it's coming from the heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you really did forgive my sins. Thank you that you took the penalty that was due to me for my transgressions. Thank you, Jesus, that you died so I could live. You know, it's interesting. Some of you probably come from a Catholic background. And Catholics, as well as other liturgically oriented churches, they refer to communion, the bread and the cup. They refer to it as the Eucharist. Eucharist means giving of thanks. And there is some appropriateness to that, because this is really what we're doing, or this is what we ought to be doing as we're partaking of the bread and the cup. I mean, at the end, to the question, what shall we say to these things? There's only one thing we can say. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And as we partake in that bread, as we partake in that cup, that's really what we're doing. We're expressing to the Lord the thanks. But doesn't that seem like such a trite thing sometimes, you know? I mean, people do stuff for us. We go, hey, thanks. Jesus, hey, thanks. Yeah, you died for me. All right. That was cool. Thank you. Man, God help us. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And so we can do that tonight. We can just open our hearts and thank Jesus.
For the month of March, Back to Basics Radio is offering a CD titled Monuments that was produced by the Calvary Creative Worship Team. This CD is a collection of 12 classic hymns performed by 12 musical artists that portray monuments of God's faithfulness throughout the ages. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order the CD Monuments produced by the Calvary Creative Worship Team. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the Monuments CD as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.